welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
This morning I'm really excited to share with us just a word which is one of those messages that we really should preach really often in church. Just preparing for this, I realize this is the type of ministry and the type of message we always preach when we're out on missions. And it's the type of message that we always preach when we're out ministering outside of the walls of church. And it's a message we should be preaching there. But it's a message we really should be preaching a lot more in church than we do, because it cuts to the core of what the gospel of Christ is about. And I'm so excited just about all of us, just once again, just having a glimpse and a taste of what it is, as we sang about the power in the cross and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But perhaps before I continue, I'm going to ask if we can turn just maybe to the person sitting next to you, two or three, just together, and just very briefly, a question I asked in an evening service a week or two ago, I want to ask this morning again. Just very quickly, just share, why is it that you came here this morning? As you were in your car, as you woke up and you thought, I'm going to go to church today, what is it that made you come? If you could just take a little bit of time and take a minute or two and just briefly share about that with somebody sitting next to you or behind you, or in groups of two or three. And obviously, as we're all sharing this morning, we've all come with a different expectation. We've all come with something else in our hearts. I think maybe some of us, if we're very honest, we didn't really come with an expectation. We just came because it's what we do on a Sunday morning. And to an extent, that's perfectly acceptable. But I really want to encourage us that whether this is your church and you come here regularly, or you're visiting and you normally go to another church, I want to encourage us to start going with expectation. Scripture says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Anyone who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I want to encourage us that as we start going to church and going to small group, and even every morning as we wake up, trust the Holy Spirit to start stirring in us an expectation. Say, God, I'm really expecting, God, that this morning I'm going to hear Your voice, Lord. This morning, God, I'm not just going to go and have a nice encounter with some friends, God, but I'm going to have a meeting with a living God. Lord, this morning I'm going, and that friend that I've been praying for so long, God, that's going through that rough time, God, I'm praying this morning, God, my expectation is that he or she will hear Your voice and that light would shine upon their darkness. Lord, that friend who's so far away from You, who's I'm going to pick up on the way, God, my expectation is they're going to meet with You. And I want to encourage us that as we stir expectation in our heart, we begin to stir faith at the same time. Because faith is the substance of those things hoped for. Hope and expectation go hand in hand. I encourage us every morning and even today, just even as you're sitting, trust God to begin to stir hope and begin to stir expectation. Let's make that hope and expectation part of our life, part of the way in which we conduct ourselves. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7 is one of those sobering scriptures, the scriptures that every time I read, I really enjoy reading it. And it's the story of Cain and Abel, the first brothers. I've got three brothers, and if it wasn't for my mom and dad's hand upon me, we might very well have been the same story as Cain and Abel. And Cain and Abel, these two brothers, and there's animosity between them, as there is between every brother at some stage. And Cain gets really upset towards Abel, and he ends up killing him. And just before that, God appears to him, and he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. I love that right at the beginning, in Genesis, the book which means beginning, And it's so interesting to me that every theological theme has its roots in the book of Genesis. One of the things that I've just made a habit of doing when somebody comes to me with a new doctrine or a new theme or this new next big thing in Christianity, the first question I ask, and just even to myself, is where do we find this in Genesis? And what I found is if it's not in Genesis, it's probably not that important. And right here we see just the whole crux of the gospel, as I mentioned just now, coming together. God comes to Abel and to Cain. He says, Cain, sin lurks. Sin is waiting at your door. It's knocking at your door. There's an ambush set for you. But the idea is that you should overcome that ambush. If you do well, you will be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. And the reality is that all of us in our lives, some facet of our life, sin is knocking at the door. Sin is lurking. There's an ambush set for us. And its desire is for the purpose of that sin is to consume us. The purpose of that sin is to come and kill, to steal, and to destroy. You know, Satan, more than anything on this earth, I believe, is what he wants to come and do is he wants to come and destroy God's creation. The best way for him to do that is he comes and he drives a wedge between you or me and God. He comes and brings that separation between us. And what Satan is after, he's after our intimacy with God. He's after our confidence in God, and he's after our purpose that we receive from God. If he can get into those three areas, he sits back with a big smile on his face. If he can get us to feel that we're not welcome in God's presence, and these three all tied together, if he can steal that intimacy that we have with God, the closeness with God, if he can come and he can steal the confidence of who we are as sons and daughters of the Most High, and then if he can steal the purpose that we've received from God, he's done what he wants to do. You see, I don't believe for one moment the devil sits up in heaven and he's intimidated by a Christian sitting on his couch watching TV all day. But the Christian that makes the devil nervous is the Christian who's got a living relationship with Jesus and can hear the Lord's voice, and from that can stand up and can see the kingdom of God established, can make decisions to step forward the kingdom of God, can make this hard decision to say, God, today I'm going to take a stand for what is right and for what is just and for what is true. The devil wants to come and steal that. And every one of us has sin knocking somewhere in our door. And the easiest way to describe this, if your life was a pack of cards, and every card reflected one element on your life, one area of your life. Maybe in one card reflected how you are at work and the way your integrity and the way in which you conduct that. Another card reflected your friendships. The Ace of Spades reflects your marriage. Or maybe the Queen of Hearts, I don't know. Another card reflects your finances. Another card reflects your sexuality. Another card reflects every area of your life. And most of us, if good friends would come over, we'd be willing to put most of those cards on the table. But we know there's one or two cards that's staying right here in our back pocket. Nobody else is seeing that card. That area of my life, that's the no-go area. Maybe when it's just me and God and I'm feeling really confident, I'll take out that card and I'll bring. But most of the time, that card is the one that I'm hiding. That's normally the one where sin's knocking at the door and the ambush is set. And I love right at the beginning, the standard is set that you and I were meant to rule over it. You and I were meant to overcome. You and I were meant to hear the knock on the door and go fetch another lock and just lock the door even tighter. Or alternatively, you and I are meant to hear the knock on the door and know that I'm clothed, I've got my armor on, and I can take my sword of the Spirit and I can open that door and I can slay that sin that's knocking at the door. Some of us, it's areas of our life. We've all got those moments where we make those decisions and we realize, wachatz. Some of those moments are entire seasons, months on end, or even years on end. And at the end of it, we look back and we say, God, I've so missed it. Maybe it's important at this time just to remind us what the word sin means. If you were to imagine that window over there being a target, round target, you know, with concentric circles in the middle, the bullseye. I stand here and I take my bow and arrow and I aim for the target. I aim for the bull's arrow and I shoot my target, shoot my arrow, and the arrow goes towards the target and misses the target. And specifically the word play that's used there, it falls short. That's the word sin. And everything we're doing that's falling short of God's perfect will for us, it's lying at our door seeking to entrap us, seeking to ensnare us. As we sin and step into sin, and the reality is all of us do that at various facets and parts of our life, that sin brings guilt and that sin brings shame. Guilt says, I've done wrong. Shame, which is even more crippling, says, I am wrong. Not in the sense of repentance, Jesus, I need salvation here, but in the sense of I'm disqualified. I'm not, I can't. I am wrong in the eyes of God. And there's an element of truth to that, but not in the shame sense. There's an element of truth for us coming to Jesus. Jesus saying, God, every part inside of me needs to be transformed, restored. That's not shame. That's just an awareness of our sinfulness and our carnality inside of us. But shame is that thing that drives us away from God and drives us away from people, because I'm wrong. Inherently, I'm wrong. Shame does that. Shame says, I've messed up, or maybe as a child somebody molested me or abused me in a certain way. And what's remained from that is not only the guilt of the action, but the shame. The shame that speaks into our identity, saying that I am wrong, I'm not worthy. I love how God just so clearly speaks into this. And if you look at the life of Jesus, how he comes to address these very deep issues in our lives in such beautiful ways. Some reason he chose to use woman most of the time. The woman at the well in John chapter 3. John chapter 4. And a couple of weeks ago I spoke about the woman with the issue of blood pressing through the crowd just to touch Jesus, knowing that one touch of Jesus is going to change her life in the most powerful way. We see a similar situation in John chapter 8. Jesus has just gone to pray, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple. All the people came to him. He sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees, the holy people, the righteous people, the people who had everything together on the outside, brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And I always get confused when I read this, because a little bit later they're going to say, we caught her in the very act. Now, the question that always comes up with me is, how do you commit adultery by yourself as a woman? Now, most of us are adults here. I think we can do the maths. For some reason, they bring the woman. For some reason, the guy gets left behind. And my sneaking suspicion is the guy was one of them. He was in the inner circle. And they thought, you know, we're going to protect the guy and we're going to keep the guy safe. But this woman, it's this woman's fault. And they bring this woman to Jesus. And we'll get to that just now, but so often that's exactly what the devil does. And in these times and these moments we've messed up, he comes, and one of the names that devil means is accuser. And he comes as the accuser, and he comes to point fingers at us and all of what we've done. And it's not like he's making it up, it's probably true. So when they had set this woman in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. If I was Jesus, I would have just stopped the conversation right there. Fortunately, I wasn't, and said, well, where's the guy? Just bring him too. Let's have a conversation around that. But Jesus, just in his grace, let's just hear them out for a moment. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. She should be killed just in this instant. But Jesus, what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. I love how the devil often thinks that he's going to set Jesus up for disaster. He creates a situation. He wants to use this woman to put Jesus to shame. And he brings this guy to Jesus. Oh, he brings this woman to Jesus, thinking that Jesus is going to do one of two things. He's either going to say, no, let her go. In which case they're going to say, Jesus, but you're breaking the law of Moses. Or alternatively, Jesus is going to say, kill her, in which Jesus is defying the whole message of grace that he's bringing. The message of forgiveness, the message of salvation and the blood that he would shed later on in his life on the cross. And they think, huh, we've got Jesus in a catch-22 situation. And this woman's life just happens to be, she's the one who's going to be destroyed by it. But Jesus does the weirdest thing. He stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. I wonder what he wrote. I don't think he was just squiggling. But I wonder, just maybe, if he was writing down the names of other women, of other ladies. And each one of those guys, as they were standing and they look, and Jesus happens to write the name of a woman that they know in a way that they shouldn't know. Jesus is writing something there. This is just speculation. We don't know what he's writing. I wonder if maybe he was just writing initials. Not out to embarrass anyone. He says, if you have the first, if you're sinless, if you can throw the stone and stand before God knowing that there's no stone going to be thrown back at you, then you throw the stone. Their response fascinates me. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. It's amazing how all of these scribes and Pharisees, the people who had it all together on the outside, Jesus says, you're welcome to throw a stone. Just make sure that there's no stones coming your way. And in their culture, the oldest was the most senior, the scribes and Pharisees. He turns around and he walks out. And one by one, all of these accusers, everyone who had set this woman up for her destruction, they end up leaving her. And I love the picture, the symbolism in that. That right in our deepest, darkest moments, those moments we mess up the most, Satan picks us up and you know what he does? He puts us right at the foot of Jesus. You know, if they'd never found this woman, or they'd found this woman and they'd left her where they were, where she was, that would have been okay. Perhaps, but she would never have experienced what's about to come. She experiences what's about to come because the devil gets at work in her life to bring separation between her and God. The devil wants to bring shame upon her. And then Jesus says, he looks up off, because he's not looking at these people walking out, but when he eventually looks up, he says, no one, he sees no one but the woman. And he said to a woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I love those words. I love that phrase. I remember a time one night at varsity where I just messed up one of those cards that kind of stick right in my back pocket at that stage. Had come to the front. And I just been really stupid. I remember sitting there and on my bed that night, just before God, just saying, God, can't carry on like this. Just led me to read this passage, and I remember getting to this phrase, and everything inside of me just broke, and I just realized, this is the grace of the God we serve. He's not saying what I'm doing is okay. He's not saying, carry on and do it. He's not saying, don't worry, Philip, I love you so much. Just carry on and live your life. It's okay, I forgive you. But just in this incredibly gracious, loving way, he looks us in this eye and he says, I don't condemn you. Carry on and do it better. Go out there and allow the power of the Holy Spirit to empower you to get it right. I love that definition of grace. There are a whole bunch of different definitions of grace. And at times, grace is the forgiveness of us, and grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. God's riches at Christ's expense, if you want the little acronym for it. Grace is many things, but you know what grace is also? Grace is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to get it right. Grace is that it's okay, I've got it wrong. But at the same time, the flip side of the coin is the empowerment to get it right. I love that about the grace of God, that he looks down at her and he says, you know what? I'm not going to throw any stone. The interesting thing is, if you go back just a couple of sentences to what Jesus has said, if anyone is without sin, let him throw the first stone. Was anyone there able to throw a stone? Yes, he was. Everyone else is left at the end of the day, just him and her. Some of the most precious moments in my life have been these moments where I know I've messed up. Satan's come to accuse me, and he's made the big mistake of bringing me to Jesus to accuse me. And right in that moment, Jesus just stands up on our behalf and speaks a word of grace. And I sense today for some of us in areas of our lives, those cards that are stuck in our back pocket, Jesus wants to look over you and say, neither do I condemn you. Come, let's take that card out. Let's talk about that card. Let's not be afraid of that card. Let's not be ashamed of the card. Let's put this card on the table because I'm not going to throw stones at you. And let's talk about how do we go forward and sin no more. Psalm 103, beautiful psalm. I'd encourage you to go read it. It's not very long, but it's just so precious, speaking about the character and the heart of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And it starts and says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Watch this. Who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. And in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. In Isaiah as well, chapter 54, before we get there, there's another passage that says that not only further than the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us, but while we were red like scarlet, he comes and he makes us white as snow. See, one of the things that sin does, it defiles our conscience. It's a little bit like we've got these clothes, and those of us who've got kids, we know this well. We go outside and we play, and the more we're playing, the dirtier these clothes get. We eat and the clothes get dirty, and as we go through the day, we end up having these really dirty, stinky clothes. And when you've got toddlers, you're changing their clothes 3 or 4 times in a day. Sin's got that effect on us. The only difference is we're not like the little kid who's totally ambivalent to the dirt on the clothes. We're like these little kids. Madeleine, I'm going to use an example. Then Misha went through a stage like this. I'm not sure if she's like this anymore. If her clothes is dirty, this is a problem. The whole world must stop. I need new clothes because I dropped one little drop of fruit juice on my shirt. And kids go through those moments. Christians go through those moments. Those moments where we're so aware of our sin. It's like we feel so dirty. It's like the clothes, everything on us is just so dirty. And it's in those moments like that where Isaiah 54, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, just a promise from God. And right at the end, it ends with this beautiful phrase. It says, and this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is the heritage. I want to encourage you to go read Isaiah 54 and see what is the heritage of those who follow Christ. Beautiful promises throughout this whole chapter. One of them in verse 4, it says, do not fear, you will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. You will forget the shame of your youth. Some of us, we're still walking around with this feeling of I am wrong from stuff that happened 5, 10, 15 years ago. There's something beautiful when we come to the foot of the cross of Jesus, when we come to that moment where Jesus is standing there and our accusers have all left, and Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Those words just cause the shame to lift up and we can breathe again. Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. And as he does that, he sticks his hand into that back pocket and he pulls up that card. And he tears it up. He says, let's start clean. Here's a new card. because that card's been so in your back pocket. You guys know when you've had a business card or a card in your back pocket for a couple of weeks, you forgot about it, and you take it up, and it's all scrumpled, and dear McCard, and maybe it's been through the wash two or three times. You take it out, and you can't read anything on that card anymore. Sometimes the cards in our life look like that, and Jesus wants to tear it up and say, no, let's throw away that piece of rubbish. Here's a new one, a clean one, a pure one. In 1 John 1, he indicates the power of fellowship to us. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. In other words, when we take these cards out of our pocket, we don't take them out of our back pocket and wave them, post them on Facebook and say, hey, everybody, I'm struggling with pornography. I'm the lust guy. Hey, guys, I have no integrity. I keep lying at work to keep my job. That's not what he means. And he means those friends that he places in our life, the small group moments when we come together. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we come to a small group on Wednesday night. You say, guys, I've been wrestling with this for 6 months or 6 years. I haven't told anybody. But I know this is a safe place. I can tell you. We walk in the light as he is in the light. He says, then we have fellowship. You know, sometimes in church we think we have fellowship when we're standing around the braai fire and we're talking about yesterday's rugby match or this politic or that politic situation or whatever. You know, that's not fellowship. That is totally superficial. Heeltemal oppervlakkig. It's great. We need those moments in our lives. You know, fellowship happens. Fellowship happens when we take the back card out of my pocket. Guys, I don't talk about this easily because it's not something I'm proud of. But I'm talking with you because I need you to help me. I need you to pray with me. I want to get this. My wife deserves for me to get this right. My kids deserve for me to get this right. My employer deserves for me to get this right. Jesus deserves for me to get this right. He died for me to get this right. So don't you guys want to help me that by the grace of God, we're going to get this right? He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. Watch this incredibly powerful point. And the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Reinhard Bonnke has got this beautiful example, getting back to the story of trousers. Imagine my trousers. Imagine me going for a run over here, playing with my kids, and coming back and having these muddied trousers. Then one of you come up to me and say, Philip, I've got a problem with dirty trousers. So here's a box of Omo. And you give me that box of Omo. What's going to happen to my trousers? Absolutely nothing. I'm still going to have dirty trousers. See, in exactly the same way, we've got this incredibly powerful blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. And then the whole bunch of us walking around with really dirty clothing. It's not like the Omo can't wash my trousers. But there's a step missing. I need to go home, and definitely not here, take off my trousers, get the Omo, and wash the trousers, apply the Omo to the mud. And then on the other side, I'm going to have clean trousers again. You know, the same happens with our lives. The same happens with the sin. We go through life and there's moments where ons pijltjie maak het nie op by die teken nie. We miss the purposes of God. Clothes become dirty. The enemy zooms in on that and he uses that to steal our confidence in God and our intimacy with God. He uses it to bring separation from God. Jesus said, there's this blood which washes whiter than the cleanest snow and the whitest wool. But it's like Omo. You need to take it and you need to apply it. You need to bring your sin and you need to take the blood and you need to allow the blood to wash up that sin. It's not like it's not a default action. Some of us think that we can go play in the mud and we can go run through a warrior race. Those new funny things that people think running on a road isn't weird enough. Now they're going to run through mud and see how dirty they can get while they're running. You can just get dirty. You don't have to make a race of it. Just have fun. You know. But anyway, if you really want to go have dirty and fun at the same time. But some of us think that I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a little Ziploc packet with Omo in my pockets. And then as I run through this race, I'm going to get through on the other side of the race and I'm going to be perfectly clean. I've got all the ingredients. I've got the Omo in my pocket. There's water everywhere. There's mud to dirty me. I'm going to come through clean on the other side. The spiritual sense that folly runs. We think it's stupid if I say it that way, but spiritually some of us think that's exactly how it works. Yes, there's the blood of Jesus, and it's there somewhere in my life, and I'm going to go through this life, and I'm going to mess up and everything, and I'm going to be clean on the other side. You know, we need to have a pit stop from time to time and stop and say, okay, Jesus, we need to do some washing here, God. Lord, let your blood cleanse and wash me. That's one of the things that, one of the reasons why worship at the beginning is so important for us. It's a moment of cleansing. It's a moment of sanctification. It's a moment of saying, God, I'm coming into your presence, but I'm understanding, Jesus, that I need to be cleansed as I come into your presence. That's why we sing about the blood. That's why we sing about the cross. It should be part of our daily prayer life. I heard someone say the other day, we were talking about different denominations and just different groupings, and this guy, I think he said he goes to an Anglican church in the morning at 9 o'clock, and then him and his wife, they go to the Baptist church at 11 o'clock, something like that. He said he wants to have the sacrament and the word. So he goes to the Anglicans and the Baptists. And one day he went up to the Baptist pastor and he said, you guys are really cool because none of you are sinners. And the Baptist pastor says, what do you mean? He says, well, we never repent in this church. We never take time and moments just to acknowledge God that, God, I'm still sinful. God, yes, you're working out. And yes, I'm working out my salvation. Jesus, you're bringing healing. Yes, Jesus, there's forgiveness for all of that. But God, I'm still a sinner. And as I go through my life, God, I need you to continually redeem and wash and cleanse me. There's power in the blood, but there's power in fellowship. So interesting to me, the causality that's given there. That the blood of Christ is powerful, but the blood of Christ is powerful within the context of fellowship. Within the context of godly relationship. Within the context of me taking the card out, putting it on the table, saying, let's pray over this card. Let's pray over this area. Let's pray over the struggle. Let's pray over this challenge that I face. Let's pray over the sin. We put it on the table and we allow the blood of Christ to cleanse us. See, one of the biggest lies that the enemy gives us is he says that your sin, that thing you do, it's so big that it separates you from God. No, Philip, you don't understand. That sin you've just committed is huge. You've just sinned so much now that you can't come into God's presence anymore. Philip, I know that God says he invites you into his presence and the blood of Christ, but no, Philip, for 3 months, for 6 months, for 9 months, you've got to step back first and then maybe once you've had a bit of probation time, you can come back into, you've been separated from God because of your sin. Romans 8 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall this tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, speaking about those struggles and challenges we go through, the practicalities, speaking there of the distress and the tribulation, all of these things, and in our sin, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, and those are reality. You know, some of us, we've become so closed off to the realities of the world that there is no devil until somebody says there is a devil, then they are the devil. There is no devil, there aren't spiritual forces on earth anymore. No, there's just what we can see. The reality is that we just need to read our Bible and we see very quickly that demons, powers, principalities, spiritual hosts of wickedness are very real. A couple of weeks ago, my little 2.5-year-old daughter goes into a room. You'll see her playing around you. She's always happy, always laughing. Full of games. She doesn't understand the word fear. And she walks into a room and she just stops and says, Mom, I can't sleep in here. She starts crying. She says, No, I can't go in here. My wife's like, well, what's going on? She says, no, there are animals all over my room. What do they look like? No, they're black and they're hanging on the curtains. Now, some of us have gotten so stumped off spiritually that we're not open to engage them. So my wife is, oh, okay, well, calm down a little bit. This is how we do it. My wife starts praying and commands the evil spirits in Jesus' name to leave the room. Praise in tongues, praise in the spirit. And my little daughter says, Mama, what's this snakse taal praat jy? Mom, what funny language are you speaking? Beautiful teaching moment. My wife can explain a little bit of the working of the Holy Spirit to my daughter. They finish praying. They go look in the room again. My mom says, what's going on? No, the animals have left. It's in a bed and sleeps. No power, no principality. Nothing present, nothing to come, no height, no depth, no any other created thing, and yes, not your sin either, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, sometimes it's important for us just to meet the lie of the devil with the truth of Scripture. That as that lie comes that says, no, 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 you're not worthy to go to small group, to pray, to sing, to serve, to give, whatever it is. Right in that moment, just to say, wait a moment, nothing will separate me. Do I really think that I am so big and so great that I'm able to create a sin that can defy the laws of Scripture? Do I really think that I'm so special that Scripture would apply to everybody except to me? And that's the lie that the devil holds before us. And we need to stand up and say, no, 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 no. Yes, I've messed up. I'll acknowledge that. But it's not so big that I can't go to God with it. It's not so big that it's going to separate me or I'm going to allow it to separate me from the love of Christ. That's an important word that I use there. Because the only thing that can separate us from God is our will. The only thing that can keep us from entering into the love and the presence of God is our unwillingness to do so. And the moment the devil can come and steal that confidence we have, we're going to hold back. But if we know what Scripture says, if we know that doesn't matter what I've done or what I haven't done, there's nothing that can separate me. We know there's an open door and we can always come. And then in closing, this is the bit that I'd like to pray with some of us over this morning. In Zechariah chapter 3, another really beautiful, beautiful passage. The prophet Zechariah has a vision. And in this vision, he sees Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. That angel of the Lord in capital letters there. It's what we call a theophany or Christophany. It's Jesus appearing in the Old Testament in his incarnated form. So the angel of the Lord, there's Jesus himself. The prophet is seeing Joshua, the high priest, and he sees Jesus standing right next to him. And Satan, the accuser, standing at his right hand to oppose him. Not to oppose Jesus, to small letter H, so he's opposing Joshua. Beautiful little court situation here. We've got Jesus, Joshua, the high priest at the time, and the devil. The devil is the accuser. He's there to oppose, and he's bringing accusation. And then Jesus is there as well. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this guy, Joshua, he's not a brand. Hasn't he been plucked from the fire? Isn't he one that's been saved? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. It's like many of us here are so aware of our filthy garments. And he was standing before the angel. Then Jesus answered and spoke to those heavenly hosts standing all around before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. To him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head. They put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Can we stand again this morning? This morning I want to pray with some of us. Some of us as we're standing here, we can so relate to where Joshua the high priest is. We stand and as people start singing, start coming to the presence of the Lord, we think about quiet time, just going and sitting by ourselves with the Bible, reading Scripture and praying, speaking to God, and this just cold fear comes upon us and says we can't. And the crazy thing about that lie from the devil that says we're not worthy is it snowballs. It starts as one little thing. God, I can't come into your presence. And then tomorrow, do you know what gets added onto that? Oh, I didn't go yesterday, and I feel guilty about that as well. And it just snowballs and snowballs and snowballs. And eventually we just give up saying, there's no point in me going because there's just too much stuff. My clothes are so dirty, they're just like rags on me. And I believe today Jesus wants to come in some of our lives and he wants to say, you know what? Let me give you new clothes. Not just any clothes, rich robes, royal clothes, righteous robes. Linen that doesn't need to be washed because it's never been dirty. And as I give you those new robes, you know what I'm giving you is I'm giving you a packet of Omo. I'm giving you the blood of Christ to go with that. Because in a week or two or a month or a year's time, there's going to be some dirt on those clothes again because we live in a dirty world. Nothing wrong with picking up spots of dust as we go through the world. But what we do need to learn to do is to take that blood of Christ and to wash. So I want to pray with specifically two groups of people this morning. The first one is you're here and you're so aware of just the filth. It's not like you're unsaved. It's not like you don't know Jesus. It's just you're aware of the rags and your uncomfortableness in coming into the presence of Christ. Today, God wants to give you new robes. Second group, maybe some of the first group will include in the second group as well. As you here and you don't know, you haven't got into the discipline and the practice of bringing your sin before Jesus so he can wash it. Just a couple of spots here and there. And today you just want to say again, Jesus, let the blood of Christ wash over me. Just cleanse me. It's not like I need a whole new outfit, Lord, but I need the blood of Christ. And I need to learn how this blood of Christ works to wash and to cleanse. I'm going to ask if we could all bow our heads. I'm not going to call anyone forward. We just bow our heads. Just wherever you are, you fall into any of those two groups, don't just want to raise your hand, not to me, just to Jesus. Just, God, here I am. I know he sees your heart, but there's something that happens in our hearts when we respond and we know we've responded. You need new rags today, or you just want to say, Jesus, just come and wash me with your blood again. Show me how this works, but I want to make this a daily discipline of being cleansed, being washed. Jesus, today, I'm standing before you in a sense as that woman caught in the act of adultery, Lord. It's not like people and the devil is making stuff up to accuse me of. God, it's stuff I know I'm guilty of. Today, God's coming to stand in front of you and he's saying, neither do I condemn you. Father, I want to pray for every one of these raised hands, Lord. Lord, I know that up in heaven, God, you're seeing them like little beacons, flashing light, just crying out. And tonight, God's morning, God, from heaven, you're just reaching down and you're touching them right now, God. Lord, I thank you for new rags, for rags being washed away, new clothes, righteous, rich robes, Lord Jesus. God, I thank you for the cleansing that's happening right now, God. I thank you for the shame and the guilt that you're washing away, God. God, I thank you for so many lies, Lord, that have just built up over the years that right now in this moment you're breaking. And as you look down at every one of these lives, not only are you saying that neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more, but you're saying you're so welcome in my presence. You're so welcome in my courts. You're so welcome to enjoy me. And even more for someone specific, God just wants to say to you, you haven't heard these words in such a long time. You sense the Holy Spirit, and as I say them, they're still going to resonate in your heart. Holy Spirit wants to say to you, you're welcome in my courts. And I love you. I love you. You're still the apple of my eye. I'm still mad about you. I still sing and dance over you as I rejoice. Because you're my beloved child. And God, I pray for those, Lord, that you would teach us, Lord, how to apply the blood of Jesus. We thank you right now for a washing of the blood of Christ over us all, God. And that Jesus, every day, God, we would live in the cleansing flow of the blood of Jesus. We know, Lord, even as Leviticus 17:11 says, that it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. You have given us the blood upon the altar. Because the life is in the blood, life of the flesh is in the blood, and you have given us the blood on the altar to make atonement for the soul. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus that washes and cleanses us. Thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus in our lives. Just wherever you are, if you're one of those who raised your hands, or maybe you didn't even raise your hand, but God's speaking to you, just respond to him, just in your own words. It doesn't have to be loud enough for the person next to you to hear, but make sure you're speaking. Some of you right now, God's challenging you just to take that card out of your pocket, the card you've been hiding. Just say, God, let's talk about this card. Let's bring healing around this card. But I want to put all my cards on the table, God. None of them are off limits to you. And stay in God's presence, you're welcome to do that. Do you just want to sit and just create room for God to keep doing what he's doing in your heart? Please do that. If you'd like someone to pray with you, maybe you're here and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, and today you actually want to do that, or there's something happening inside of you and you just want someone to pray with you through it, you're going through a tough time, God's really speaking with you, whatever it may be, you want someone to pray with you. And as we keep singing, you're welcome to come forward and we'll pray with you. It'll be our privilege and our pleasure to do that. If you do need to go, you're more than welcome to go. There's coffee and tea outside. If you're visiting, hang around, have some coffee and tea. We'd love to get to know you. Spend a bit of time chatting to you. Thank you so much for being here this morning. And Father, this morning, God, I just want to bless your people with the knowledge of the presence of God. Lord, I bless them, God, with the knowledge of the power of the cross of Christ, Lord. And this morning, God, that as we go, that we would know that nothing in this earth, under the earth, God, no created thing, nothing that is or has been or ever will be, God, can separate us from your love. In Jesus' name.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming his glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You.